Well, shall we turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8? And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in particular, I want to address this morning those in our midst who are not yet Christians, who have not yet found a Saviour. And I want to address you particularly, but of course this verse means so much to the Lord's people as well. The unsearchable riches of Christ. In a sense, I want to make a deal with you this morning. A financial proposition, you could say. Would you give up the riches of the world in exchange for the unsearchable riches of Christ? The riches of the world, or the riches, or the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? There is your choice. Which would you choose? A verse here speaks about the unsearchable. It's quite a term, isn't it? The unsearchable. The more you think about it, the deeper the word becomes. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Before we enter our text proper, let me just tell you what this verse reminded me, first of all, of. I happened to be reading a book, or just finished now, a book on Adoniram Judson, a missionary to Burma in the early 1800s. And he wrote these words in 1830. Now, these words, at first reading, seem the very opposite of our subject, the riches of Christ. It's more like a choice between poverty and poverty, you could say. What he said regarding the Burmese, as they were considering the gospel, and you must understand, back in the 1800s, maybe it's not much different today, but back in the 1800s, it would be quite a big thing for a citizen of Burma to own Christ. It would have been a death sentence, pretty well. It wasn't always, but it was likely to be. And Adoniram Judson said regarding the Burmese, it seemed to him that the Burmese, as they considered the gospel, on the one side he sees hell, on the other side ridicule, reproach, confiscation of goods, imprisonment and death. So the choice he had, if he would own Christ, would be ridicule, reproach, confiscation of goods, imprisonment and death, or if he did not accept Christ, hell. And it was a choice between the two. Now, of course, people tend to think in very temporal ways and very short-sighted, and what is before them now seems more important than something which is in the future. You might just say, well, I cross that bridge when I get to it. And thinks to choose death is quite a choice. Now, of course, hell versus death is a very limited comparison of the gospel and the world. And we'd have to adjust that quotation slightly. If we applied it to our society, it wouldn't be death so much, it would be reproach and ridicule, or hell would be more to the point. A more full choice would be hell or heaven. But again, that's something in the distance. And people are not very good at thinking like that, hell or heaven. They tend to think more of what does it mean to me now. But another comparison would be riches versus riches, as we have here this morning. The best of the world against the best of the Christian faith. And that's the comparison we have. Although in the background, of course, it's hell and heaven. That is the final analysis. And of course the choice of the Burmese as they saw it, hell or death and ridicule and reproach and so on. But the final analysis is heaven and hell. But our comparison this morning is more to do with the best of the Christian faith, the unsearchable riches of Christ, set against, and that's how I'm putting it to you this morning, set against the best of the world, the unsearchable riches of Christ against the best of the world. I want to reflect or briefly pause on this phrase, unsearchable riches, and then step by step, as if you were coming with me, and I hope you do, leaving behind the riches of the world, we'll consider that very briefly, and stepping into the unsearchable riches of Christ, and showing you what a good journey it is to go from the world to Christ. And the losses of the riches of the world are not such a big thing in the end. And the gains of Christ are really very good in the end, and even in the short term, I suggest to you. But first of all, I want to pause on this phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But before I do that, can I just reflect on this verse and the way Paul speaks here? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They are striking words. I am less than the least of all saints. And he's really overcome by the privilege of handling Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what the preacher does, quite remarkably. It is a very holy calling. It is a remarkable thing that a preacher, in a sense, holds out Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, sometimes we can preach in cold blood, but when we really realize what we are doing, it can be quite overwhelming. Particularly sometimes in the gospel service, as you offer Christ and you see the faces of the people looking at you, perhaps leaning into the word, and you think, what a precious thing I am offering them. The person of Jesus Christ and all his blessings. And here I am, I'm holding out before them Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful thing, a remarkable thing. And it's very humbling and can be overwhelming even, to offer Christ to those who are lost and who are in need of a Saviour. And that's how I feel too. I feel in handling these things, what a remarkable privilege for somebody, and I would identify with Apostle Paul here, I am less than the least of saints, and yet I handle Christ. Why should I do that if I am less than the least of all saints? Well, because despite that real sense of being less than the least of all saints, yet there is such a thing as calling. I've been sent by Christ, and our Saviour has chosen men to preach Christ, and we must preach Christ, even though we feel like the less than the least of all saints. But what a precious treasure. Let's bring our attention now from the preacher to the riches and the treasure of Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's quite a term. It speaks of vast treasures, vast treasure houses, you could say. You can imagine sort of barn upon barn or treasure house upon treasure house, and you open the doors and out spills the treasure, and almost like a sequence and a row of treasure houses, and it causes much more than that. It cannot be calculated. The riches cannot be calculated. The phrase itself essentially means cannot be paced out, cannot be searched out or measured, and never will be measured, I should add. That's quite a thought. It never will be paced out or measured, the unsearchable riches of Christ. One man gave the illustration, which I pass on to you. It's like walking around a lake, or even driving around a lake, trying to compass it, to get a feel of the extent of a lake, only to realize that this lake opens out into the ocean, the Pacific maybe, or the Atlantic Ocean, and then to realize you cannot drive around this lake or pace it out. And so it is with Christ. You begin to understand him, to learn about him, and then you realize it is an ocean. It is a vast ocean and an infinite ocean, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. There are some remarkable phrases in the Bible. This is one of them. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, as we think of Christ, we might think of certain aspects of his unsearchable riches. Some of these aspects are his alone and are not communicable. You could say the incommunicable riches of Christ. Things which make him God and make him glorious, his ineffable glory. Some of these riches now are riches which he'll share with us, are communicable. But some are incommunicable and make him who he is and make him unsearchable. But even those things which he shares with us are also unsearchable. Those things which he will give to us, his merits and the blessings of his person, many things he shares with us, those who believe in Jesus Christ, even those are unsearchable. But the fullness of his person, indeed, is unsearchable upon unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I wish I could stay there because I want to impress upon you the word unsearchable. It's such a deep word. Such an immense word. It opens out, doesn't it? Opens out into eternity and into the greatness of God, the person of Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. But let's begin this step-by-step journey. And I'm assuming you're coming along with me this morning. And as we begin this journey from the world to Christ. And first of all, let's consider the letting go of the riches of the world. That's the first step. Now, I don't want to say too much about the riches of the world because there's nothing much really to say about them, although I could speak at length about their limitations, and I will to some degree. But Tozer said once, and I think it's quite a good phrase, regarding the contemplation of the loss of the world, Tozer said, "Good riddance." And it is quite a memorable phrase by Tozer. Good riddance to the world. But the world, of course, don't think like that. And they pursue the riches, even to the extent that you would think the world really is the unsearchable riches. I was only recently in the town centre. I don't go that often to the town centre. But in Cardiff, in the town centre, I was there, and you're just struck. If you don't go that often, you're struck by the intensity and of the pursuit of the world after the riches of the world. And their heads are down, so to speak, or they peer into the shops. And so they pursue and pursue the so-called unsearchable riches of the world, as they think. You would think they were unsearchable, the way they pursue the things of the world. But the things of the world are very temporary, aren't they? Because as human beings, our faculties soon fail, and our ability to enjoy them are limited, and even those pleasures are limited and temporary in and of themselves. But even in that brief moment when we can enjoy the things of the world, their ability to satisfy us is also limited. There's something about the treasures of the world, even the best blessings. Not now, I'm not so much thinking about the things we might call the sins of the world and so on. But even the innocent and good things, they're still part of this fallen world. And they are corruptible. And they are limited in their ability to bless us and satisfy us. Even though some of those things could be good and innocent in and of themselves. But in the world and in these riches, the Bible says to us very clearly there's something very deceitful about them. He calls them deceitful riches. Because they have the ability to poison us and to damage us. They can destroy us morally and can destroy our person. They can corrupt us. And if we engage with the world without God and in these blessings of the world and exclude God from our hearts, then indeed these riches can be a curse and can drag us in and drag us away from God. And they have the ability to corrupt and to destroy our very being and to make us very shallow and superficial and to take us away from God And they are deceitful because they promise so much. People pursue them thinking that they will bless them and give them happiness. And of course, it's the very opposite. I often feel very sad when you see on the media so-and-so has won the national lottery. And I often think to myself, poor soul. I don't feel any envy whatsoever. Poor soul. They have just gained more corruption. And those riches will probably be a curse upon them in one way or another. No, the riches of the world is something to step away from, I suggest you. And I will call upon you this morning, if you're not the Lord's, to step away from the riches of the world and the love of the world. The filthy lucre, we could call it. The filthy lucre. It is something corruptible. And it is something that can work against our owning of Christ and our enjoyment of the riches of Christ. We have to be very careful with the world. The Bible is very clear about it. The deceitful riches, the filthy lucre. We have to be very careful the way we handle the world. And the world can do you great damage and the riches of the world. So be very careful with the riches of the world. And so with this financial proposition I'm bringing to you, as you count your losses now of turning your back upon the love of the world and the pursuits of the riches of the world, which I would argue is no loss at all, as Tozer said, good riddance, there are other losses for you to consider. Not just the loss of the riches of the world and the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, there are other losses to consider. And we come to these further losses, and it's this quote I mentioned to you at the beginning by Adoniram Judson of the Burmese. On the one side he sees hell, on the other side he sees ridicule, reproach, confiscation of goods, imprisonment and death. Or maybe with us, maybe just ridicule and reproach. And of course there is a cost in owning Christ in the world. It's not just the loss of the world and those things the world offers, turning their back upon the religion of the world, we could call it. But also it is the reproach and the persecution even of the world against us. Persecution can take many forms. Indeed, I would say to you that even though we might not necessarily face death in our country at this particular time, I would suggest to you that those who ridicule and who oppose Christians and make it something which you might hesitate to do, to own Christ, that these people have the same spirit as those who would put you to death. So don't think that somehow it's different. It isn't that different. The hatred is the same. The opposition is the same. These people, if they had the opportunity and the circumstances, would do what other people do in other countries. They would put us in prison, and they would put us to death. So there is a cost to be considered. Now, we might not face those things. Nevertheless, we sense, don't we? We sense the same spirit. This ridicule, this opposition, this hatred. Because in their spirit is a hatred of God. If we own God, they hate us. They hate Christ in their inward beings. They can't help it. They hate Christ because of their sinful hearts. So they will hate you if you will own Christ. Now, what I'm doing here is no different to what Christ did. Christ often laid before people the cost of following him. And I'm doing the same this morning. There is a loss, the so-called loss of the world. There's also the reproach, the opposition of the world to be considered as you do this financial calculation of which you will choose. Will you choose Christ or the world? I'm sure some people will say, well, I'm out. Count me out. And many, many do come out at this point. Doesn't matter what else you say, they know. There is no way I will put myself out of favor with this world. I love the world. I'm also afraid of the world. And so they cannot choose Christ. And many, many go no further than this. But for those who have a heart, and somehow you are drawn on, Well, let's continue with his financial calculation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the first thing I want to mention with regard to the more positive side is actually a negative thing, but it's a beautiful negative thing. That Christ clears the debt, which of course assumes we have a debt. And indeed, my friend, we have a debt. We owe God allegiance. We don't give him that for sure. But also, we sin against him. And every breath we breathe seems like a sin against him. And so we sin against him again and again and again, with every moment of our lives. And so we are in serious debt. And indeed, this debt will land us in prison. It is what the Burmese considered of hell. And there is a prison, and it's called hell. And we shall land in that prison. And even though the world promises much, it eventually delivers hell. It is the road to hell. And we have to consider that in our considerations. But listen to what Christ does. And Christ, if we believe in Christ, if in our hearts we own him, believe in him, and follow him, then indeed Christ will clear the debt. He came to this world, as I'm sure you know. He was sent by God the Father into this world to clear our debts. It was a blessed mission. That Christ came and saw the needs of men. And he left glory. What a wonderful moment that is. That moment he left the side of his Father. What a moment. There he was by his Father. And he left. And came to Bethlehem. And there he was born. And then he lived. And particularly on the cross. If I can just focus quickly on the cross. There he endured the penalty for the sins of men. And if you are going this way, then indeed, if you believe in Christ, he will endure the penalty of your sins. But Christ will die for you. If you believe in him, then Christ will die for you. And indeed has died for you. And there on the cross he endured the anguish of the penalty of sin. And it was a great cross. It was a terrible cross. It was a momentous cross. There is the center of our history. Christ on the cross, dying for men and women, receiving their sins. Who can calculate the debt he was clearing? All we know is that he cleared all the debt for every man who applies to Christ. Listen to this. For every man who applies to Christ, the whole debt in its entirety is all cleared. Altogether. That's why, of course, the Christian can say hallelujah, praise the Lord, because the gospel is so total. It removes all our sins, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. All our sins are removed by faith in Jesus Christ. It's nothing to do with doing our best. Throw that kind of logic out of the window. It's to do with believing in the one who lived a life we could not live and also died a death for us. Who died for us. Who died for us. And Jesus Christ on that cross removed all the debt. And in my books, these are riches. To clear the debt are riches. If you've ever been in debt and had the debt cleared, I think you would say, oh, those are riches. They might just take out the minus column, but they are riches. Oh, what a weight a debt is. Thinking now financially, I can remember many years ago when myself and my wife were just married, and as often is the case with young married couples, take a mortgage on and you're not very affluent at all, and it's difficult in those first years to do all the sums and make ends meet. We went on a family holiday, and really working out the cost of holidays was something new to us, and because it was a family holiday, we were not quite in control of everything that would happen on the holiday. We had to go along with the whole family. There was about 10 or 12 of us, I forget how many, and my parents, my sister, my brother, and so on, and all the family. And of course, we had to just do what they did and so on, and we hadn't done our sums. Anyway, we used a thing called Barclay Card to get through, and would hopefully pay up when we got home. But of course, the bill was much more than we thought. And it lasted for years. Couldn't make any inroads into this debt. It just stayed the same, just paid the interest, and it just wouldn't shift. I was like a weight. But I remember then I was working for a firm, and a private firm, and we had a bonus, unexpectedly a bonus. And the bonus removed the debt in one moment, and had money left over as well. And you know that feeling? I never forget that feeling of release. A weight had been lifted, the debt had been cleared. And so it is in the Christian. The day after I was converted, I can remember this feeling of almost weightlessness. The debt had been lifted. The thing that had been pressing down upon me for all those years previously had now gone. Christ had taken it. He had cleared the debt. I was reconciled with God. And even though I was a young boy when I was converted, oh, I felt the difference. The debt being cleared. And so it is. These are riches. Make no mistake about it. These are riches. I suppose you could think of some of these football clubs who get in terrible debts, and some millionaire comes and clears the debt. So of course, it takes riches to clear the debt. And so indeed, riches is found in the clearing of the debt. Our sins have been removed. But also, Christ, as well as clearing the debt, establishes credit for us. Doesn't just clear the debt. He gives us credit. And Christ, when he lived upon this world, lived on our behalf. His obedience to the law of God, and we call it righteousness. This righteousness, he was building up credit, which he would offer us. Oh, now think of these riches. Think of the quality of Christ's life. As we read the Gospels, we read of a remarkable life. His life was pleasing to God the Father, which is a remarkable standard. But we see it ourselves. We learn that God the Father was well pleased with him. But also we see it ourselves. His truth and his grace, his perfection. The way he handled people. The kindness, the compassion of his heart. Yet the truth of his heart. Just a perfect balance. Oh, what a blessed person was the Lord Jesus Christ. So true, so kind, so gentle. And all this wonderful perfection, which we know very little about ourselves. Even as Christians, when we are born again, our lives are disappointing very often. But here was a perfection, and this wonderful credit, this credit to the standard of heaven itself, that Jesus Christ satisfied God the Father to the standards of heaven. This transcendent riches, you could say, in credit, he actually gives us. Robert Murray McShane said, "Dress in beauty not mine own." Oh, my dear friend, we speak of the righteousness of Christ maybe too glibly. We don't realize what riches, what satisfaction, what would you give to satisfy God and to live to that standard? Well, surely you would give everything to have that. You will sell all to have the pearl of great price. And so indeed, oh, what credit. This alone is riches. What credit to have a righteousness that we shall, when we believe in Christ, you see our sins are removed and we are given this acceptance. Christ gives us this righteousness and we are dressed in this credit. We have this credit to our account. Our sins are put to the account of Christ, and Christ's righteousness is put to the account of us. And we have this enormous wealth, acceptance in heaven, and with God the Father. And we think how sinful we are. What an amazing thing it is to have such riches, to be accepted by God himself. Oh, when you consider how sinful we are, oh, these are riches to be grasped. To be accepted by God. On top of that, Christ will give you an allowance, shall we say, a daily allowance. On top of being saved, what I've just described are the essentials of salvation. Our debt cleared, a credit given to us. But also, there's such a thing as a daily allowance. This is now something which we have as Christians, now that we are saved. And we step into the next day, and there are more riches that Christ gives us. And he gives us a daily allowance. And we find this very often, day by day, as we open the Word of God, for example. And there, a verse blesses us. What is that blessing, my friend? When you open the Word of God and a word from a verse speaks to you and blesses your heart. Now you must realize when you're converted, your soul is joined to the person of Christ. And the very life of Christ flows through you. And so indeed you find that this blessing you have is the very life of Christ. It is the Spirit applying the Word to your heart and the life within you responding to it. These are the riches of Christ. You could not have this if you were not saved and had Christ for yourself. And so indeed, every communication we have, every blessing we have in our Christian life is part of this daily allowance you could have. You could call it this daily allowance of Christ blessing us day by day. And we think little of it. Every time our soul responds to something and is blessed by it, it is an allowance that Christ is giving us day by day. And some of these communications are very precious. There are times when we are in the depths for whatever reason. Sometimes it could be something quite sad. Other times it could just be us and our complicated personalities. And we are in the depths. How often you find you open the Word of God and some verse comes to you as if it was sent from heaven in an envelope, and you open it and it is for you. It's got your name on it, so to speak. And how you treasure that. And that verse becomes your verse for the rest of your life. Every time you hear it, you think, oh, that's my verse. And these are gifts from Christ, special gifts maybe from time to time, but may I also suggest there are bonuses, there are lump sums. You could say, I can't speak about this term, unsearchable riches of Christ, without mentioning there are some blessings. Sometimes in our life when our hearts could hardly contain it. You could say the down payment of the glory of heaven, installments, significant installments of the unsearchable riches. All these lump sums that come our way from time to time. And we live on those to some degree. And they can certainly carry us very far into our lives. Maybe the Lord sees some difficult time before you and he prepares you for it. And so he blesses you and prepares you for service maybe, or for some difficulty perhaps. It is what the Apostle Paul called knowing him, to know him. And there are deep and profound experiences in the Christian life. Praise God for that. When you think of the glory of heaven, would it not be reasonable to give some of these blessings in advance to us? Down payments in advance of heaven. And so there are times when the church or the individual has an effusion, has a lump sum, you could say. But then, of course, there is heaven itself. And the inheritance. Now these down payments, lovely though they be, they are but a very small part of the inheritance. I might have called them the down payments of heaven and glory, but they are a small down payment compared with the resources of heaven. But they seem so great to us, and our hearts are so fragile we can hardly contain them. But when heaven comes, when we shall leave this world and enter glory, then indeed, what words can we choose, my friends, this morning to describe the riches of Christ, which are beyond our best imagination? Indeed, the Bible says pretty well, doesn't it? These things are beyond you. They are above your imagination. Whatever you've heard, these things are much more. And so indeed, the riches of heaven will give us not only what we yearn for, but much more. There are some things, of course, which, whatever the expectation, are going to exceed them. Now, with this world, it often is disappointing when somebody tells you, oh, you must go to so-and-so, I must go to this place, and you go there, and you've been built up and you're disappointed, but not in heaven. It will be, I promise you, whatever your expectation of it, it will be more. However godly you are, whatever you know of God, it will be more. His glory, everlasting. It is what our souls were created for, to know God. And it is unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, a key part of this inheritance is my final thought. And it is Jesus Christ himself. We have to mention him, don't we? When we speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ. As we think of Christ and think of glory, and think of the wonder and the greatness of our Saviour, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we might think of his empire and dominions, first of all. He has all power in heaven and earth. All power in heaven and earth. And all that our eyes can see and will ever see is part of his dominion and his power. And so indeed he will share some of this with us. We shall reign with him. And it's difficult to say exactly what this blessing would be, except that we know that he has all power in heaven and earth, and he reigns supremely, and we shall share in it. But also we might think of his divine perfections. He fills all heaven with his glory. Just think of that. He fills all heaven with his glory. Now, if heaven is filled with his glory, what about our poor hearts? What can they contain? Now we shall have new bodies, and our souls will be renewed. That is sure. That is true. But then you think of it, even then, even with our expanded hearts and our improved ability to be blessed in heaven. If Christ fills all heaven with glory, how will he fill our little hearts? He will satisfy us, will he not, with his person? Our senses will be satisfied. Our worship will be abundant. The Bible says he's altogether lovely. How can we ever begin to describe how our hearts will be thrilled and satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? And then we can say this, because it is personal, that God the Father has given us to Christ as gifts and given Christ to us. Something of a wonderful bond of unity. All these things are sublime. Why would God the Father do that? In his grace and his mercy, he has joined us to his Son. He has given us to Christ. We are gifts to Christ. And Christ is a gift to us. And there is love there. And there is fellowship. There is communion. And there is blessing. And it is personal. And it is delightful. And this is in the Christian faith. You can't mistake it. Charles Wesley said in one of his hymns, "'Tis love, 'tis love. 'Tis love, 'tis love." And we shall know him. And I think this personal element of our Christian faith is something which is very humbling, isn't it? Very humbling. It makes us quiet for a while when we consider that Christ, even though he's loved many, that he's loved me. And he has chosen me. And he came for me. I was going to mention this evening, if I remember rightly, or maybe not, I'm getting confused, but in the Christian worship camp that was held this summer in August, two of the preachers made similar statements unbeknown to each other. Richard Clarke asked the question, "Did Jesus come for you?" And Jack Seaton said 2 days later, "Did Jesus die for you?" And of course there is this personal element. That's remarkably, he came for me. Can't get away from it. It is true. He came for me. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, this is wonderfully true. He came for me. How humbling. How humbling, my friend. When you think of who we are and what we've done. He came for me and he died for me. Oh, how can you get these riches? Let me ask the question, first of all, do we have a deal? When we consider the great riches of Christ, they are not to be compared with the riches of the world. Oh, how meager, how small, how pathetic even are the riches of the world. Oh, the riches of Christ are really something which open out into the glories of God. And so indeed, we offer you this evening, I offer you this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put behind you the filthy lucre of the riches of the world and choose Christ. Choose Christ, my friend. Oh, surely your heart ought to choose him. Will you, and of course this is the issue, many people consider the world and are drawn by the world as if the world was Jesus Christ. As if the world was God and satisfying. It's desperate, isn't it? It's desperate. It's all deceitful. It's a lie. Oh, I don't know how you cannot choose Christ when you know the facts and you know the truth. And especially if the Spirit is showing you Christ this evening, this morning, is showing you Christ. If Christ has been shown before you, before your soul in the power of God, surely you must choose him and embrace him. Here is the Saviour. Let him be your Saviour. How can you sign this financial deal in your heart? That's where you do it. You must sign in repentance and sign in faith. I don't mean sign a piece of paper, but I mean in the book of your heart, the contract of the heart, there between you and God. You believe in Jesus Christ. You say, Christ for me. I repent of my sin. I tremble in my sin. My hand is shaking as I sign because of my sin. But I must sign. And I must believe in Christ. Then sign, my friend. Sign within your heart. And you will find that the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ will all be yours. The debt removed. Credit to your account. Blessing upon blessing. Oh, the world will despise you and hate you. But you have Christ. You have God. What price would you put on having God? Well, it is unspeakable. It is unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Well, shall we pray? Lord God and our Father, we dwell upon this thought of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you might even think more of it, how little we've only scratched the surface. Oh, forgive us for that, oh Lord. Oh, what riches are in this person. Oh, to know him and to know his blessings and to know him in his person. Oh, let us walk with Christ today, those of us who are the Lord's, and those of us who are not yet the Lord's. Oh, Father, we pray they might step into this mansion house, this great, large place of the blessings and of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and help us. We pray in these things. Let us grow into these things. We pray, O Father, and it might be all to thy glory. All we've spoken of this morning, truly, O Lord, is to thy glory. To God alone be the glory. And who can explain how such worms as ourselves should ever be so blessed, let alone be joined to the Son of God. O Lord, these are great things. And we thank thee for them. And they are to thy glory. We pray through Christ our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.